بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته everyone and welcome back to the ASI weekly Q&A with Sheikh Akram Nadwi on every Thursday at 6 p.m. GMT after a brief hiatus. Sheikh, before the questions start coming in, we have a few anonymous questions to ask. So I'll ask you those and then we'll begin. We'll take the questions from the question box. The first question is, a sister has been gifted with a brooch. It's a pin that is usually pinned to a blazer or to your hijab that has the image of an animal, a decorated animal, a peacock. She's wondering, is it permissible for her to wear this brooch on her clothes? Seeing it as it is an image that has visible eyes.
Okay, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. You know, those things which actually are, you know, it's small pictures of the animals, or something which people actually don't respect so much. Like, you know, in the time of the companions of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, sometimes they used to bring toys for the children, which used to be horses or some animals. And people did not mind that. So I think it's just toys or something like the pin, you know, for a purpose. Sometimes they even used to have rings, which used to have some pictures. So I think it's not so obvious and, you know, does not, you don't see it when you're praying. So I think there's no harm in that, inshallah.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. The next question is, is it permissible for someone to do an umrah on behalf of their deceased grandparents, and if so, does he have to do one umrah per grandparent, or can he have the intention of doing the umrah for multiple grandparents or multiple people for one umrah?
You know, when you're doing any ibadah on the behalf of the people, maybe they died or whatever, you know, what you mean really is, you know, you mean that the rewards go to those people. So you can, like, for example, people make sacrifices for their parents or for the people in the past. So they can make a sacrifice for everybody, you know, one animal for each one. Or they can make one animal only and intend for the rewards for everybody. The rewards go there. So there's no harm that you can do one umrah for your father or one umrah for your mother. Or you can do one umrah and you intend the reward for all of them. It is the reward, unless it is further for them. And they did not do it, and you want to do qada for them. Yeah, then you have to do, you know, separately. You know, if somebody started umrah or something like that, or somebody, you know, could not do further hajj, yeah, then you have to do properly. Otherwise, the rewards, you can make one umrah or one hajj or anything, and you intend as many people as you like.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. And the third question that we have that is anonymous is, can you explain the hadith about the rawda of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, about from his house to his minbars, the rawda is the piece of Jannah?
Yeah, so there are hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, between my minbar and between my house, there's a garden from paradise. So some people think, take it literally, that is small space, because the mosque was very small in those days. So the place between the minbar and between the mosque was very, very small. Now the minbar has moved somewhere else, very, you know, big space. But the people still think the old space, what meant, and everybody rushing there and fighting and queuing to go and pray there, you know, that you don't find the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The truth of the matter really is, there are hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he said the mosques are gardens of paradise. You know, go and graze there. You know, every mosque is a piece of paradise. And the mosque of the Prophet is more important. So I think if people pray anywhere in the mosque of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they are praying in the garden of in paradise. You know, all the mosques are, you know, gardens of paradise, and the mosque of the Prophet is more important, and Haram Makkah is even more important. I don't think really there's any clear argument for the people who think this small space is the garden. When the Prophet said, from my minbar to my house, he meant the whole mosque. That was the mosque was in his time. From the minbar to his house, that was the mosque. So he meant the whole mosque is garden from paradise. Now the mosque has become big, so the whole area is now, you know, garden. So I don't think there is any importance of thinking that it's small space to be a rawda. Pray anywhere in the mosque or the words of them. The most important thing is your sincerity and purity of the heart. That's what actually matters to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This fighting and queuing, and then many people go and take their photos and cameras, and they publicize everywhere and broadcast, and people can see them there, they're praying in the rawda. It is just basically wasting the reward. Do anywhere sincerely, nicely, any part of the mosque, you get so much reward you cannot imagine. So anyway, my understanding is that the whole mosque of the Prophet is in the rawda, not only that small piece.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. The next question, we'll start taking the questions from the chat box now. The next question is by Fariha, who asks, how to pray salah while on travel? Because even if I find a corner, people keep passing in and around me, and they can be seen in the hindsight. Can I close my eyes at that time?
No, you don't need to close your eyes, really. People are passing by, it doesn't matter. You know, as long as you make effort to pray properly, so you don't need to close your eyes. People can pass and you can see them. That's not a problem. You should concentrate. Don't make effort to follow them. But if you are looking at your place of sajda and still you can see some people passing by, there's no harm in that. So prayer should be done on the time. If you're traveling, do while traveling and do as best as possible. Maybe it is not as complete as when you're at home, but it doesn't matter. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to test the believers. He wants them to do the prayers on the time. So even if it's incomplete, because you obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's so much reward. You know, it is not convenient to you. It is not easy for you. Still you pray, you know, the reward is so high. So I always advise people, wherever you are, pray on the time. And pray as best as possible. So even if you cannot do complete prayer, for example, you know, you are traveling in the aeroplane, you cannot stand. Okay, pray while sitting. You cannot sit. There's no space. So many people, or they don't allow you. Then pray on your seat where you, you get reward. So people should not miss the prayer. Always prayer should be done on the time, even if it is not a very complete prayer.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Fatiha, who asks, Salam ya Sheikh, could you please elaborate about the meaning of muntahaha in Surah An-Nazi'at, verse 44, that is related to Allah's knowledge of the Qiyamah?
Yeah, the thing is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has withheld so much knowledge. Allah has given the people the knowledge that they need, and He has given to angels the knowledge that they need, because angels are agents of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to His creation, so they need something more than the people. So He has given them, but many things, millions, billions things, unlimited things, it all in the knowledge of Allah. Nobody knows, even angels don't know. Among those, things which cannot be counted, also is the knowledge of the day of Qiyamah. When the hour will come, when all the things will be destroyed, and then when again everything will be, people will be raised alive. So angels know it is going to happen, but they don't know when. That time is only known to Allah. So when He will command the angel, then He will blow the horn and the whole universe will be destroyed. And when again Allah wants to make people rise up, then He will command him and He will blow the horn and everybody will be... that's what Quran says, muntaha, means end is to Allah. Nobody knows, really. People can guess, people can have sign of it, but definite knowledge is only with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. The next question is there the reward of Hajj and Umrah if I pray Fajr in the mosque and stay till Ishraq and then pray two rakat after 15 minutes?
The thing is, those hadith actually are very, very weak. What is guaranteed is that if people pray Fajr in Jama'ah, so then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guarantees everything for them the whole day. But those hadith which actually until sunrise and all those things, none of them are authentic. Some are very, very weak. So I don't advise you to follow that. What you can do is make effort to do Fajr prayer you know, on the time in the masjid, and that is the more important thing. But if you want to stay after Fajr, you can stay, you can do dhikr, and then when sun rises, after that you can do 2 rakah if you have time. But believers actually don't have time because they do so many things. The companions of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, after the Fajr, they used to go home and they do their work. The wives of the Prophet, everybody used to go and do their work. The people have so much things to do. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam loved the people when they spend their time at home. Nevertheless, if you have time and you don't have family, you are not so busy, if you want to stay in the mosque, there's no harm in that.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. The next question we have is, after Salah and Deen, what qualities should I look for in a prospective man to marry?
You know, I don't really think you need to go worry so much about Salah and Deen. It is their matter. You know, if you are looking for a man to marry, I always advise women to look for 2 qualities. You know, that's what you need to do. First quality is that he must afford accommodation and expenses. He must have a good job so he can provide you independent accommodation, not with his parent or something like that, shared. Independent accommodation where you can take off your clothes, where nobody can enter without your permission. So you should be independent. Nobody from your family, nobody from his family lives there. So first right of the women is they must have independent accommodation, and all the expenses like food, clothing should be done by the man. So this is the most important thing. Second thing is your husband is someone who gives you full space for ibadah, for education. He does not, you know, spy you, does not really become angry very quickly. You know, he's a patient and he's I accept you, he respects you and loves you. That what your second thing is. These 2 things are important. Third thing is, you know, sometimes people look appearance or personality, how they look like. That up to you, you know, whatever choose. But the most important thing, 2 things. If people don't pray, they will be, you know, accountable in the day of judgment for them. Maybe when they he marries you after being with you and he sees that you are pious, he becomes pious. People change their life, but don't make all these conditions. Otherwise, nobody gets married. You know, hardly there are 10% Muslims pray. So what means 90% women don't marry? You know, think really. So what we advise people is, you know, the husband must provide accommodation expenses. First thing. Second thing, he must respect you.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. The next question that has been asked is by Shahriyar, who asks, why in Surah Ar-Rahman is the word Rabbikuma used instead of Rabbikum?
In Surah Ar-Rahman, you can address it to the human, human being and jinni, to two kinds, two types of the things. فَبَيَّا لَا رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانَ Because kuma means two. And the question not only about kuma, the question should be also about tukadziban. Why not tukadzibun? Because dual, in Arabic language, dual is kuma and tukadziban. If it is plural, it will be tukadzibuna. So it should be فَبِأَيَّا لَا رَبِّكُمْ تُكَذِّبُونَ. But it is about two, jinn and human being, 2 different kinds. So Allah SWT mentioning these dual. So everybody knows that jinn and human being both have been addressed in this surah.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question we have is, do I need to stop removing my hair and cutting nails if I give money to perform a qurbani in Dhul Hijjah for myself?
No, don't need it. There's no proof for that. So you can do as usual. And, the hijjah will be done on the time. Because Aisha Al-Ansa said the Prophet did not stop from anything. So that hadith is more authentic in this matter, that people don't need to stop from anything. You know, they continue things as usual, and your sacrifice will be done.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. The next question is by Marina, who asks, I apologize if Dr. Nadwi has answered this question before, but I would like to understand the hadith, لَعَنَ اللَّهُ قَوْمًا وَلَوْ أَمْرَهُمْ إِمْرَأَ. Because the way I was made to understand this is that Allah will curse any business, school, or anything that is being led by a woman. My sister's high school teacher said she cannot allow the class president to be a girl because that is haram.
You know, thing is that whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in the Quran, to listen this, you know, because I explained this thing so many times, and then you say that, you know, you apologize. You have to be a good student to learn and understand and write down somewhere to never forget. Because I explained this hadith so many times. So whenever Allah and His Messenger speak, it always in context. Everything in the whole world, nobody speaks the general things. Sometimes Quran says, you know, the land and means Makkah. Sometimes Quran says the land and it means Medina. Sometimes Quran says the land and it means, you know, Arab world. So, you know, these words come and they have a specific meaning. So similarly, you know, what happens when the Prophet wrote a letter to Persian people, they did not respect him. They tore his letter. So he made dua against them. And then what happens, the king died and people appointed his daughter as a king, as a queen. So the prophets are referring to these people that, you know, because he made dua that they are going to be destroyed anyway. And they say, and how can we survive these people who have made this woman their leader? It does not mean anywhere people made their woman leader, they are cursed, they can't succeed. He's just saying about these people because he already has cursed them. So, and he thinks this is another sign because, you know, they have no ability, there's nobody to lead them. So that he's finding. But otherwise, you know, woman being a leader, that's not forbidden. In the Quran, it mentioned the woman in Yemen. Her name is mentioned in some sources as Bilqis. She was a ruler. She's very good. Actually, Quran refers to her. You know, she's a wise person. There have been many good rulers in India, Radia Sultana, and then at the Emirate of Bhopal, there have been few ladies, very pious people, and their rule was the best one. Not that the women cannot lead, it is just specific about those Persian people because they are the people who unbelieved and they did not respect the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he's referring to them that these people are not going to succeed. But it does not mean anywhere in the world if the people make women as a leader, they will not say no, they will succeed. Aisha Latna, she became a leader of her people. If a woman cannot be leader, you know, the people have asked her not to lead, but actually they ask her to lead. And the people who asked her to lead, they were companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Among them, there are two people who got the good news of paradise, Ashra Mubashra, Talha ibn Ubaidillah and Zubair ibn Awam. Both were on her side, and a huge number of companions supported her. She was mistaken, not because she was leading, because she was on the wrong side. Otherwise, leading itself was not something forbidden. So that hadith is only specific about a certain story that happened in Persia. It is not general. It is not something the Prophet said to everybody to teach. You know, it is just very specific.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. The next question being asked says, Salam, can women dye their hairs even if it's just for themselves and not for their husbands?
Yeah, people can dye their hairs. I do like, there's no harm in that. You know, it is not that women only dye the hair with their husbands. What they can dye, yeah. If the husband does not like, yeah, then you have to, you know, think because, you know, you have to live in peace and harmony in the house. But if he does not mind, yeah, the people do whatever they like.
Ahsanullah ilayka, Sheikh. The next question is, what is the role of Muslim countries regarding all the wars going on in the world? Should they intervene? They are being criticized for not doing anything.
The thing really is, you know, if you are not, you don't have strength, you can't do anything anyway. Just because you think now time has come, you do. Like, you know, somebody very weak and, you know, and he wants to do something extraordinary, he cannot do. He has to make himself stronger. Muslim countries are so much dependent on others and they are not really democratic, and if anything, if they you know, do anything, if you know, any America wants to make a rebellion against them in their own country, they will be thrown away. You know, they have no, whatever they can do, they should put pressure, you know, politically, that they can do. They should help, you know, as much as possible. They should not unnecessarily help their enemies. Some of the things that they can do, they should do. But otherwise, you know, they are not in a position. something big, because for that you need to prepare.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. The next question is by Mohammed, who's asking, Sheikh, when will you come to India in 2025, before Eid or after Eid?
Oh, my plan, inshallah, is to come after Eid, after Ramadan. I don't know, where are you? I don't know if we can meet. I will come only to Lucknow. Maybe I go to Delhi and Jaunpur. Yeah.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is, how can non-Muslims understand the challenge to produce a surah when Arabic isn't their language and is difficult to study?
You know, you don't need to challenge Muslims or non-Muslims to produce anything from the Quran, really. And even if they produce, you know, who's going to tell them that you're not equal to the Quran? Who's going to argue them? You know, it is useless thing that happened in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Arabs could not do. They were the address, and it was clear that the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what now you need to do is take the Quran translation, make people to read, because this book is the book of the fitra, nature. When people read it with proper head, and they will understand it, you know, their mind will help them. That's what you need, really. You don't need to challenge anybody, anything. Just call people to Islam, give them book, ask them to read, ask them to understand. That's all.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. We've got one private question that's come in. It says, I'm confused. I have listened to an interview of Dr. Akram Nadwi with Mufti Laith and Nu'man Ali Khan. At Mufti Laith interview, Dr. Akram is saying magic is only trickery of a magician. But with Nu'man Ali Khan interview, he says that magic is khayal. Nothing changes, but it can create misunderstanding between husband and wife. I'm not getting if it's only illusion or trickery, like a magic show. How can it cause misunderstanding between husband and wife at home? Please explain.
Yeah, you know, could be anything, really, that, you know, people create misunderstanding, so many things, you know, somebody, you know, kind of pressure on your mind, and you start thinking that your husband is talking to someone, and then somebody just whispered to you and tell that, you know, he's in love with that woman or something like that, and they start thinking like that. So people can change their mind, so many things, really. People back, that how people backbite. So that magic basically is like, he's right, khayal, the Quran said, means it just works on your imagination. You start thinking differently. If you're a strong person, magic will not work upon you. So people start thinking that direction, and that is typical. Otherwise, magic does nothing. If magic can change anything, then, you know, magician can become rich. They can make paper as money and go and do shopping, but they can't do. Magicians can, you know, kill all the prime ministers of the countries, and they become rulers. They can't do anything. So magic actually is a very, very small thing. Like, you know, I can make you to sleep, fall, and then you will be hurt. The same thing, magicians can make people to sleep, you know, to have some dispute in the family. I can make a dispute without magic. I can say something to your wife and something to husband, and then create a problem between both of them. It can be done. That's what magic does. Don't worry about magic so much. Just say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, turn to Allah, and all magics will disappear.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. That is all for today. Unfortunately, if your question wasn't asked, please remember it, and we'll endeavor to ask it next week. Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh, for your time, and jazakallahu khairan, everyone, for tuning in. And inshallah, we'll be back here next week, same time as always. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.